What I'd like to do this morning, to start with, is introduce us to some concepts. The first, this one's a totally confusing concept, but it's really important for us to figure this one out. Oh no, two people with the Richard. It's not you. You're not going to feature. You're not going to be embarrassed. It just happened to be a name I picked on. The concept is one of two people with the same name. However, will we cope with that? Two people can have the same name, but be totally different people who do different things, who live in different places, but they've got the same name. You're thinking, what is he going on about? This is so obvious, it will become even more obvious a little later. Just remember that, the two people can have the same name, but actually be very different people, doing very different things in very different places. That's the first concept. It wasn't too hard, was it? Well, this isn't a trick question, by the way. What is this? I'm not trying, really, it's that simple. This is a caterpillar. That's right. It was not a trick question. Now, what is this? It's a caterpillar hang gliding. Well, that's absolutely right. It's an enhanced caterpillar. That's what that is. That's an enhanced caterpillar. And I'd like you to remember the word enhance as we go through this, because we will come back to it. What's that? Well, I prefer to call it a transformed caterpillar, is what I prefer to call it, but you're quite right. It is indeed a butterfly. But I'd like you to remember the word transform. We'll be coming back to that. See, this all stems from a quote that I read from the Archbishop of York, and I think I sent it around on Twitter or something like that. And it was a quote that really did stop me in my tracks. It absolutely did. It challenged me. It caused me to revisit some of the most basic and fundamental verses in the Bible and to ask some questions about it. Now, here's the quote. I'll read it, even though the words are up there. The tragedy of so many churches is that they allow people to believe that becoming a Christian is life-enhancing rather than life-transforming. And I read it again, and I thought, he's absolutely right, and it's so subtle, the difference. But one doesn't lead to life, and one does. Absolutely crucial. And I just kept thinking about that quote and asking myself questions about it and thinking, you know, I hope and pray, Lord, that we as a church have not let people down by presenting Christ as purely and only life enhancing and forgetting about life transformation. So we're going to look a little bit more at that and the implications of that. So, firstly, enhancing. Obviously, I looked it up. We'll sort of know. It's basically to improve or to extend something that's already there, or to use something for improvement. In the news much recently, of course, are performance-enhancing drugs. We know all about them from the Olympics and cycling and all sorts of stuff, sadly. But enhancing, to improve or to extend something that is already there. Transforming, on the other hand, quite different. Transforming, a metamorphosis. I've used that word because it's really goes back to the root of the Greek word. A total step change, and I'll look at that a little later. A total step change in form or nature. It's something very, very much deeper than simply being enhanced in some way. Something very, very much deeper. The obvious question to me is, why get by with a hang glider when you can have wings? And it's a question we should all ask ourselves in terms of our spiritual lives, our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Why get by with something less than God intends? And yet, so many of us are quite happy to do that. Right, he's back. That's not Richard, by the way. I thought we'd just consider this life-enhancing approach a little bit more, which is generally the world's way. That's just generally the way the culture we're in, this life-enhancing. So it'll always be based around our feelings, but it's always about what we feel this. I feel weak, I feel sad, I feel bad, I feel, or I don't feel. It's always about I feel, I don't feel, I don't think, I don't want to, I do want to. You get where this is going. It's always about that. And something like this will follow. I feel this way, but I want to feel stronger, happier, better, whatever it is. That's pretty much how it goes. I'll give a few more examples. I feel unhappy today. So let's find something or do something that I can just sort of add to my life that'll make me happier. And so we hear things like, let's do a bit of retail therapy. Forgetting to say it also makes you a lot poorer. I feel unworthy. So let's find something or do something that will give me a sense of self-worth. Sometimes that can be at the expense of other people, by the way, that you find that, and that's not the place to find it. I feel unloved. And I'm not saying these things aren't real things, by the way. I feel unloved. So let's find something or do something that will make me feel loved. Feel a bit down today. So let's find something or do something that will lift me. I feel angry with you or slighted by you. So let's find something or do something that will make me feel better about that. And so it goes on. A life determined and directed by the need to fix the way we feel by adding something to our life. So we try, here's that word, we try to enhance our lives in some way in order to feel better. And it usually is about what I can add to my life to make it better in those areas where I feel I want it to be better. Now, this enhancement mentality, which has definitely crept into the church, looks for the best and often the easiest fix for our felt needs at any given time. It looks for the best or easiest fix for our felt needs, be they religious felt needs or physical or material. It looks for usually the easiest and quickest fix for our felt needs at any given time. Now, where we look could be anywhere. It could be depending on what we're feeling. We could be looking for revenge to make us feel better, carrying a grudge or whatever it is. It could be from revenge to, for instance, getting into destructive relationships to make us feel loved. It could be sex. It could be drugs. It could be junk food. It could be Jesus. Yes, it could be Jesus we look to in quite the wrong way. So, you've got these feelings. You go to a church and they say, well, you need Jesus. He can help you. And you say, brilliant, I'll have a bit of him then. You might not say it in that way, but that's effectively what you say. Brilliant, I'll have the bit of him that'll fix me up at this moment in time. I'll have that bit. There's a dangerous half-truth alert there. Very dangerous half-truth. I'll have the bit of him that'll fix me up for now. And when I'm fixed, I'll wave goodbye to him again, and I'll have another bit next time I need a top-up or a fix-up. It would seem that we have here two people called Jesus. Now, if your eyes are good, you can see what's on the T-shirts. We have Jesus the Life Enhancer and Jesus the Life Transformer. Both get called Jesus. Both get offered to people. One leads to life. One doesn't. But they both got the same name. And they both preached. And they both proclaimed. One of them is the easy way. And one of them is the not quite so easy way, as far as we are concerned. The best way, I think, to spot the false is to know the true. Not to look too much at what the false Jesus is, the life-enhancing Jesus, the Jesus who will fix you up a bit when you need it. It's to look at the truth. So this is where I started to turn to the most basic and fundamental of scriptures. And I'll not be teaching anyone anything new here, I don't think. But perhaps what the Holy Spirit wants to do is to speak familiar words in new ways into our lives. John 14:6. We'll go through a series of these because these scriptures tell a story. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's telling us a number of things, but one of the things it's telling us is there is a way to God the Father. There is a way by which we can have a relationship with God. We can have a meaningful relationship with God, and that way is Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying there. If you want to be reconciled to your Creator, if we want to know that all the things we do and are that break that relationship, that constantly break that relationship, Jesus is saying, come to me. I am the way to the Father. And that's, you know, that's a pretty basic and really fundamental and crucial claim that Jesus made there. And we're faced with a choice. Are we prepared in faith to believe that and pursue what it means? Or do we reject that and find some other way or try to? We'll find there isn't one, but we try to. So there's the first. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then we move on to John 3:3. And again, everyone knows it, I'm sure. Even if you're not a Christian, you'll have heard somebody say, you must be born again. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, I want to look at the implications of that and why that language is used. If you need to be born again, it suggests in some way that you aren't alive yet. That you are in some way in need of new life and new birth. And yet Jesus was talking to fully grown adults. So it's beginning to hint that there's an issue here. If we need to be born again, there's something wrong with the way we are that needs this very, very new thing. So Jesus says, I am the way to this new relationship with the Father. And he says something about, if you really want to even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. Something new, something radical needs to happen in our lives. And we can build up this story. Therefore, if is important. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. This is getting, if you want, more and more radical, more and more, it's deeper, it's less and less superficial. The old has gone. The new is here. And this is critical. When we become Christians, when we reach that stage where we believe that Jesus died on a cross for our, we'll look at sin in a moment, for our sin, and we said, yes, Lord. Something radical happens. This isn't like putting on a Christian overcoat that we can take off when it suits us or when we don't feel right. And you know, there's something happens that we don't like and suddenly we're blaming God. We'll take off the Christian overcoat. We don't like what God did. That's the life-enhancing worldview. When we become Christians, we fundamentally change our nature by God's grace and strength. We become new creatures, new creations. The old has gone, the new has come. This is the deepest and most significant and most profound change that any human being can ever experience. And that's what we sort of try to tie up in this phrase, born again, but it needs more explanation. It doesn't do it justice. We need to understand the depth of that change in our lives. And As I'm talking, you will know, because the Holy Spirit will be speaking, you will know whether that change has happened in your life or whether it hasn't. You will know, because the Holy Spirit will be speaking to you. So basically, I used a phrase earlier on called a step change. And this is that step change. Jesus Basically, because of his cross, when we say, I accept, Lord, that I have sinned and broken that relationship, and only you can fix it, and I am asking you, Lord, into my life. When we do that, we are taken from death to life in an instant. We are taken from death to dead in sin and transgressions. We're told in Ephesians, we're dead in our sin and transgressions. And when we ask Jesus into our lives, we are taken from death to life in an instant. That's a step change. That's not a gradual change where God says, go on, do your best, try, and in 4 years you might get there. It happens in the blink of an eye. We are changed into new creatures, new creations. That's the Bible, that's the basic, fundamental teaching of Scripture. We are transformed. Jesus says, Paul says, the Word of God says, new heart, new mind, new life. Now, there's still a way to go because it's all new. It is like being born again. We're babies in Christ, but we're new, new life. And that is fundamental to understanding the difference between the Christ, the Jesus who transforms lives, as opposed to this imposter who simply adds bits on to enhance your life when you're feeling a bit out of it or down or low, unhappy or whatever. The projector will be turned off in 30 seconds. I have no idea what to do about that. Absolutely no idea at all. It doesn't matter. I can talk through the Scriptures. Has it gone yet? Apparently you have to press a button, but I've got no button to press. There we go. It's one of those days. It doesn't matter. Oh, perfect. There we go. It's still on the others. And then we move on to the last scripture, Romans 12. Richard has a button to press. No, it is. The light's flashing now. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices or as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is the true life of thoughtful service and worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Now, there is an eternity of difference between the mentality of I've got Jesus and he's here to meet my needs and the mindset and lifestyle of Jesus has got me and I'm here to serve him. They are just as different as chalk and cheese. The life-enhancing Jesus leads you to the I've got Jesus and he's here to give me the fix I need. The life-transforming Jesus says, have I got you? Have I got you? And we're here to serve him and others. You see, the first, the life-enhancing model, leads to a life that's focused purely on self-fulfillment. The latter is focused on self-sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 2. And so, do not conform. I believe that in this particular instance, this enhancement mentality, the Jesus who we just take a bit of to fix us up, is actually conforming to the way the world does things. Enhance, add a bit here, extend a bit there, improve a bit there, but fundamentally stay the same. And the Bible says, no, that's not how it works. We fundamentally change. New creation. New heart, new mind, new way of living, new way of thinking, new way of seeing people, new way of relating to people. It's transformation at its deepest. That's the Christian faith. Transformation of each one of us at the deepest level possible. Does Jesus want the best for us? Yes. 1,000 times over, yes. Does he offer us peace and strength and joy and hope and contentment and fulfillment? Absolutely, yes. But not as add-ons to broken lives, as the core part of a transformed life. That's the difference. It's the core part of a transformed life. So we are transformed in an instant, but then we begin a life of transformation, being transformed, learning to see the world differently, learning to speak differently, learning to act differently with our model as Jesus. You want to know what it's like to live a transformed life? Look at the way Jesus lived. And our life from that moment of transformation becomes a journey, becomes a pilgrimage of being transformed. And it says in Romans 12, starts in our mind, a renewed mind. We look at the world differently. How do we look at the world? Well, the Bible tells us we look at the world as Jesus looks at the world. And so if we're ever stuck about what that might look like, read the Gospels and see how Jesus reacted, related, and looked at the world. And that's the transformed life. That's what we are being transformed into, to be like Jesus. No add-on to our lives, this. This is transformation. This is new birth. This is something so totally different from anything the world can even conceive of. And the Bible says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will reveal this truth, this reality to us. So we are transformed as Christians, and then we are being transformed as the Holy Spirit works with us, works in us, works through us, and molds us and shapes us to be like Jesus. And you know what? Whether we feel good about it is entirely secondary to the process. Entirely secondary. The consideration for us is, Lord, what do you want from me and for me? What do you want? Now, when we read, I'm in the final furlong. When we read of Paul's life, have you noticed he never uses the word happy? He uses the word joy, which is often despite his circumstances, not because of them. And he uses the word content, which is an interesting word. I have learned to be content in every situation. He doesn't say only in the situations where I feel good about them. He says, I have learned to be content. That's a transformed life. I have learned to be joyful, to have a deep inner strength and a joy, even when everything seems to be totally falling apart around me. I've been thrown in prison. I haven't even done anything. I still find I have this joy that overflows. That's a transformed life. That's no add-on. That's not superficial. It's a transformed life. So here we have a picture, and I accept a slight parody and an exaggeration in some to make a point, but we have this picture of two alternate Jesus from that quote from the Archbishop of York. Sorry, I said kind of it was York. Life enhancing or life transforming fundamentally, which is he. We're saying, of course, life transforming. That's what Jesus is about. And so the Bible challenges us, I believe, as God's people, as he challenged God's people through his word back in Joshua 24:15, when God's people were faced with a choice between gods, the true God or other gods. And this is what the word says. Choose this day who you will serve. Choose this day who you will serve. And we're faced with that choice. We all are. Now, that's not to say we're sitting here as non-Christians. I think in this life where we are being transformed, those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, who have experienced that new life, we are being transformed, and we face these choices all the time. Do we go for the transformed path, or do we go for the easy add-on path so we can bail when it gets too tough? So we're going to just finish with a time of sung worship. And it's a time where we can just respond, and I don't mean run to the front. If you want to, you can. But I mean just respond to God and how he may be speaking to you about this transformation pilgrimage that we're on, this journey of change to be and become more like Jesus. In everything we say, do, think, he transforms us.